Good morning. Good to be back. Good morning, Joe. Is he there? Yay. Okay. Here we are. I think he just really wants to see his wife. That's what he wants. Made sure you got here. That's right. Well, good morning. It's good to be back from Israel. I think there's so much that took place during that trip. We are going to be testifying next week, I think, those of us that were there, and give us a couple weeks to process and to kind of get some things together, and then I think we're going to share a little bit with you next week about that. But because I'm here today, then I'm going to share a little bit beforehand. You just can't help it. You know, I don't know if you expected anything else today, but that's you just can't help it. And so let's pray this morning, because I believe the message is from the heart of the Lord, but I want our ears to be open to hear. And so, Father, I do ask that you would speak this morning, that this people here in this place would have ears to hear, that you would open our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. Father, I know that you desire a people who will worship you and you alone. And so I ask that you would give us understanding, Father, of anything in our lives that need to be taken down that is a hindrance to that walk. And so we just commit this time to you. And I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would do a marvelous work in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Tom and I, my husband Tom and I, we've been praying for years to go to Israel, knowing that one day we would go. But we didn't want to go just because we could. We didn't want to go just as tourists. We wanted to go when the Lord sent us. And there's a difference. There's a lot of people that do a lot of good things, but you want to go when God says now, that you're in his perfect timing, and that was what that was for us. In 2012, he told us that we would go to the land of Israel in 2013, and that came to pass. The morning, in fact, that we were to leave, as I woke up and I began to get ready, our 10-day trip through Israel, the Lord spoke these words to me, and it came to pass. And those words continued to resonate in my spirit the entire 10 days. There was just this continual, everything, every time there was something he spoke and everything that he revealed, it always, he always said, and it came to pass. And so there's many, many things that took place. I think it'll probably be a lifetime before I ever really understand all of it. Some have asked, what was it like? Was it all that you expected it to be? And I don't think that anyone who travels to Israel can completely describe to someone what the experience is really like. It's not possible unless you've been there. And it's kind of like you read something in black and white your whole life, and then all of a sudden you read it in color. It's just very difficult to explain. And Kimberly asked me the other day, what was it like for you? I said, it was like I was homesick and I had never known it. It's an incredible experience. But I do know that for those of us who went, we'll never be the same. And you can't walk in the land where Jesus walked. You can't walk in the land of the scriptures that you love and not be impacted eternally by it. It's not possible. So I believe that every time I teach or preach, that somehow that trip will impact that message. It's just the way it's going to be. And I'm very thankful for it. I'm thankful the Lord allowed us to go. I think I want to particularly share a small portion of a testimony that took place. And in this testimony, we'll go into sort of the center of my message. So if you would just sort of follow me through that. Our first 5 days that we were in Israel, we spent in Jericho. The purpose was to build a playground for a school that was UN. It was a UN refugee camp. And Jericho is a Muslim city. We heard reminders to pray, or what they call calls to prayer, echo out across the rooftops several times a day. These calls to prayer were aided by a megaphone on top of a mosque's minaret. It was a very tall structure. And there was one that happened to be located right next to the school grounds that we were working at day and even into the evening. And these declarations would go out a number of times during the day. We couldn't understand what they were saying. Obviously, they were in a completely different language, but it felt, in the spirit, it felt very ungodly. And it was very difficult to listen, and then to know that the people were hearing that continually throughout the day. I looked up some of the words when we got home that were said, and it said something, it would have said something along these lines: God is most great. God is most great. God is most great. I witness that there is no God but Allah. I witness that there is no God but the true God. I witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. Come to prayer, come to prayer, come to prosperity. God is great. God is most great. There is no God but Allah. And there was prayers that would consist of readings and recitations from the Quran in Arabic and a glorification of Allah. And of course, these things that were said were antichrist. To have them being proclaimed in the land of Israel made it that much more difficult to hear. You understand, it's God's land. And so to hear these things being declared over the land that he walked and loved so much was very, very painful. The schools there are divided between boys and girls. And in this particular school that we worked at, it held 1,800 girls, one school. It was quite, wasn't really a very big school, so to hold that many girls was, they looked like little ants running in and out when they would come, and the first few days they were not very receptive to us, but when they came to find that we were kind and it really had no other agenda than to just be there, to build this playground, they became very warm to us, and then they would swarm us every time that they were permitted out. They would yell to us from the windows of the school, and they knew a little bit of English. They're taught just a small amount of English, so they would say, you know, all of them knew the word hello, and then they would say, what is your name? And you would yell back to them, and you'd say, what is your name? And they would want to hear you say it, and it was really, and then that was the end of the conversation. They really didn't, some of them would say, how old are you? And so they'd ask Miss Charlotte and myself and others, how old are you? Which, you know, was, they didn't know protocol or etiquette, I guess, of that. But it was really a lot of fun to get to know them. And I'll always treasure that week in Jericho. I am so very thankful that we went there first. Because in my heart, God did a very deep work. The Palestinian people are no longer just a people group. They're a people. They're individuals. They're people created by God. They're created by God for a purpose. they're not fulfilling God's purpose, but they're blind, just as I was once blind. And blind is blind. The song that we sang, I am redeemed, I pray that I'll hear that song coming from that nation. That their knee will bow and their tongue will confess and they will yield their lives to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Before I was with them, I did not have a burden for them the way I do now. I had political views and different things that I think somehow tainted my burden to pray, and it's very different now. I could have never understood that completely until I spent those 5 days there. We heard while we were there in that city a number of salvation experiences from people who were once Muslim that have been miraculously converted to faith in Jesus Christ. Their stories were glorious. Each and every one of them had been visited by Christ in dreams and in visions. I have a hope for them as I have heard of the mighty works God has done, and even the persecution that they face from their families because they have come into a conversion and a salvation. The followers of Christ there desperately need our prayers, and God is doing an amazing work. Near the end of our time there, God allowed me to have an encounter with a young girl from the school. You need to understand, in the mix of 1,800 girls, God hooked me up with one. He allowed me to meet them, and this girl named Angel, would you put her picture up for me? She was 14, and she spoke perfect English. She was the needle in the haystack, and I was leaving a sort of a collective gathering that we had one morning there with all the girls and all the team members, and it was very chaotic and overwhelming, and I went back because we were going to eat lunch, and Angel was sitting with a friend of hers on a curb, and as I walked past her, she said, hello, and I said, hello, and I knew how this was going to go, and she said, what is your name? And I said, my name is Tana, and I said, what is your name? And she said, my name is Angel. And then she said, I'm very happy you're here. And I was like, oh, we're going to begin to speak here. And so I said, do you speak English? And she said, yes. So I took advantage of that, and I sat down with her on the curb, and I began to speak to her. And in Jericho, it's illegal for you to speak of your Christian faith. They will put you in prison if you do. And so we had been very warned and counseled to not proselytize whatsoever in any way. And so I knew when I sat down with her, I needed to be very careful. And so we began to talk, and I asked her about her schooling and if she liked school and did she like her teacher. And she said, yes, I like her very much. She's like my second mother. And I said, I'm so glad to hear that. And she said, my mother died when I was 8. And today is the anniversary of her death. And I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. And she said, it's okay, it's been a long time. And I, as she was speaking, I prayed. I said, Father, give me something to say to this girl. Something that I can give her that will indicate your love for her. And I said, Angel, if your mother were alive today, she would be so proud of you. You are a beautiful young woman. And the tears just began to flow. And she took her burqa and she started to cover up her face and dry her tears and apologize for her tears. And I said, you don't need to apologize. It's okay. And she just couldn't stop. She couldn't stop the tears from flowing. So we continued to talk about some other things. I tried to change the subject because all of her friends began to swarm around her when they saw her cry. And they were very worried about what I was saying to her. So we began to change the subject, and she was embarrassed by it all. And a little bit later during that day, she had to go back into class, and she came back about 2 hours later before school was out. And she came looking for me, and I was sitting over to the side of the playground there, and she sat down with me, and she said, "Can we talk?" And I said, "Yes." And so we began to talk about some things, and I introduced her to Joe and to Charlotte, and we talked a little bit, and they asked her about her classes, and I look over at her, and there's tears again, just flowing. And so I went to her face-to-face to kind of cover her from everyone else, and I said, "Angel, are you okay?" And she said, "Yes. I don't know why it is every time I get with you, I cry." And I said, "I understand." And a little bit later, she had to go back to class, and she came later that day, and she found me out on the playground. I was working, and she said, "I have to go home." She said, "Can you come home with me?" I said, "No, I can't come home with you." And I said, "But I hope to visit again." And I said, "I will never forget you." I knew I wouldn't see her again. We were done that day. And she said to me, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." You see, what I learned from that exchange with Angel is you don't have to say anything. The Spirit of the Lord that lives within you will draw all men to himself. And she knew without me saying a word to her, she knew by what she was experiencing, she knew by what she felt, there was something different. She said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "I am not. I am Islam." I said, "I know." She said, "I have never met anyone like you before." And I didn't do anything. I didn't preach. I didn't teach. I didn't do anything. But she felt the Spirit of the Lord that dwells within you and that dwells within me. Angel was an amazing young lady. She was so articulate and she just was an amazing, she was bright, her eyes just shone. I went back that night to the hotel and I prayed and I said, "God, save that girl." And I got a promise that she will be saved, that what the seed that's been planted, she will long for to meet another like that. She'll long for it. She could not understand it, but she was drawn to it. She was drawn to him. It was amazing, and I know it will come to pass. I know it. The Lord said, "It shall come to pass." Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." Throughout our tour of Israel, we traveled from one end to the other. We saw so many things. We learned so much history and so much truth. It's going to take a very long time to process everything that we saw. But one thing I know for sure, that this land is full of idols. It's full of idols. It has been built up all throughout the land. Shrines and false gods have been built and worshipped all throughout Israel. And it was a little overwhelming to me when I saw the idolatry in the land. And the Lord began to speak to me about the heart of his people. That this is a physical description to describe a spiritual issue. I was somewhat prepared, but not completely, not to the magnitude of what I witnessed. However, God knew that this was going to take place. And so he wrote about it in the following scriptures in Isaiah 44, 9 through 17. He said, "Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint." Verse 13 goes on to talk about the craftsman and his rule and chalk line, and it makes a figure of a man. In verse 15, it says, "Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it." In verse 17, it goes on to say, "And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it. He prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.'" Idols. Idols in the land, but idols also in our own hearts. We toured the mountain range in Jericho, where it is believed to be the place where Jesus was led up to the wilderness, where he fasted and prayed 40 days and 40 nights. It's called the Mount of Temptation. It's a beautiful area. There we found shrines, though, that were built into the rocks, into the caves of this mountain. They're worshipped by millions of people who've come to see this area. They've built a monastery there on one side of the mountain, and there's idols there that they pray to. You have to pay to go up to the side of this mountain. And at the base of this incredible cliff, there is a store, a gift shop, where you can buy all kinds of pictures and gifts and things to let people know you were there. All these items from the land of Israel. It's just a money-making pit. There is a stone there up in one of the rooms where Jesus prayed, believed to be the one that he prayed at. This stone is worn smooth from people rubbing it and laying on it, and this stone that they worship because they're just certain this is the one that Jesus knelt at and prayed. We went to Bethlehem. They've built an entire synagogue around the birthplace of Jesus. They just know this is the stable that he was born in. They've spent millions of dollars building this place to worship this false god, the god of this world. People stand in line for hours to just get a glimpse of this manger, this stable, this room that Jesus was to be born in. And it was that way in so many places. So many places that we visited. Our tour guide was good to keep things sort of separated. Yeah, but he is the only Christian owned tour company in Jerusalem. So you can imagine how many buy into this idolatry and commercialism when they're there. It was extremely grievous at times. I thought about, what if I came back to this church? I've been here many years, 17, going on 17 years. What if I came back to this church after this trip, after this absence, where I love to speak, where I love the people here, where I love to remember what we did in the remodeling to make this a house of worship? What if I came back here after a period of time and found it filled with idols, little statues maybe here and there, and baskets of money that we could go and put money in to pray, and Or what if there was a picture of the Rose Queen set out by the front door when you walked in to celebrate the Rose City capital of the world? You see, that's what it felt like, being in the land, being in what we call the Holy Land, where Jesus walked and lived and did miracles, and it felt, it just felt so commercialized. It was such a difficult thing to witness, but I needed to see it. I needed to know that that's the way it was. From the beginning, man has desired to form idols to worship rather than to worship the true and living God. But you hear how with precision that God names himself. He's not just any God. He's the God who is Israel's king. He made them his people. He has led them and ruled them mercifully since time began. And he is still the ruler of all. More than that, he is the Redeemer. He's the one who would send his son to die as the atoning sacrifice for sin. He is the Lord of hosts, the Savior God named Jehovah, who commands all the angelic forces of heaven. He is the first and he is the last. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the eternal God. And God wants us to know him as he is. Why? Why is he not pleased with just all that, just as long as they're worshiping God? It is because he says in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. You see, we can't just say, well, he's one of many gods, or he's the God that I desire to serve the way I desire to serve him. He says, I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. God had to say that because many invite their own gods. Even those who profess to be in the church today, there were multitudes, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that will make these trips to Israel year after year after year, that do not know the true living God, that do not have relationship with him. It's also essential, therefore, it's not just to know who God is, but who God isn't. God is not who men make him out to be. He does not speak the words that people put into his mouth. He doesn't become your God because you put certain words in his mouth and say this is what he says or what he believes. Verse 7 of chapter 44 says, who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. See, one of the things that fascinated me about being in the land is seeing prophetically how things will continue to unfold. When I saw how small the country is, the scriptures began to come alive to me. When I sat at the Mountain of Olives and I looked across at the old city of Jerusalem and I saw the scriptures that will come to pass, that when he sets his foot down, there'll be a great divide and there'll be a splitting of the very mountain, the very side of the mountain that I sat on. These things will come to pass. God is not dead. And he will not just be invented by people to make them feel better. He is not silent and dumb. He is not the God who speaks through people's personal thoughts and ideas. Our God is the one who spoke by the prophets and by the apostles. And he revealed the truth in the scripture. Many people don't want a God who speaks with such authority. They don't want a God who can tell them where they've been and where they are going. They don't want a God who tells them of their sins and their need for a Savior. In the old days, people made statues into whose mouth they could put their own words. How convenient, but we do it today. Nowadays, people still prefer a God who says what they want and then just desires him to shut up so that he will not speak anymore. So they invent a God that they can pull out of the closet when they want him, and who willingly will be quiet and sit on the shelf when they don't need him. How many times have we put him on that shelf, and then when it gets difficult, we pull him out? And then we blame him for our circumstances and situations. And then we become angry with him because he's not coming to the way that we expect him to. And we take his word and we throw it back in his face and say, but your word says. And he says, well, where have you been in relationship to me? You see, he's longing for a relationship with people. He's not looking to be an idol in your life. People want a God who will do what they want when they want it. I have learned, and this trip made it so very, very, very clear to me, how very narrow the gate really is. How very narrow the gate really is to eternal life. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. When we went into the old city of Jerusalem, it's now divided into four quarters, and we came in through a particular gate there, and we stayed in what they call the Muslim quarter of the old Jerusalem. There you'll find the Temple Mount and the Wailing Wall. And it was very wide. That when you came into where the Wailing Wall was, it was a very large space, open space. And I was surprised by that. I didn't realize how big it would actually be. Lots of room for people. There was a lot of people there. And it was a vast contrast between coming into that area, that Muslim territory, and the roads that led for us to come into that open area and open space. The roads getting there were very narrow. It was a visual to me of this scripture, because some of the roads that we had to walk through, these are the roads that would have been there originally. Some of those roads were very narrow. You could not fit more than four or five people across from them. Two cars would try to pass, and it just was not going to work because the roads were very narrow. And yet the streets would have been crowded when Jesus walked through them. It would have been a very tight area where he would have walked and crowds would have followed him. I thought about this as well as when we stayed, one of the nights we stayed at the Sea of Galilee, and our hotel had a path that went around the entire lake there. It's really more like a lake. And I thought about him going to the other side and how they could have seen him. You could see where he went. It's all very open, and how the crowds followed him. The scripture says they would have had to run around. You see, he always had people around him, and yet the roads that he traveled were very narrow sometimes. You see, man wants eternal life, but he wants to enter it through the wide gate. Man wants the benefits, but does not want to have to obey what's necessary in order to receive those benefits. Millions flock to this beautiful land of Israel, to have some kind of experience with God. They could have it right here, right here. I have experienced his presence right here many times. And to be honest with you, I've experienced his presence more here than I did over there in 10 days. That's the truth, but I learned so much there. But his presence is with us. That's what he desires, that it doesn't matter where you go, or you don't have to go to Israel to feel his presence. You can have it right here where we are. But so many flock to this land to have this experience with God, but not the true and living God. They have this God that they've formulated out of their own thoughts and out of their own images. You've heard the thoughts of people like that. Well, I think God is like this, and I think God is like that, and I don't think God would say that, and I don't think that's the way God is. And yet, from sinful minds come unholy gods. Isaiah 44, 18 through 20 says, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? He's blind. To those who trust in Jehovah and they let him speak for himself, God has something comforting to say from Isaiah 44, 8. He says, do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. You need to know, and you need to believe what God does for those who trust him. Jesus, meaning Jehovah saves, he came to sweep away your sin. He came to take away those things that have separated you from him, from people, from the beginning of time, from Adam to Abraham to Moses to David and to you and to I. Verse 21 says, remember these things. Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Through him and by him and in him we live and move and we have our being. Through his book, his scriptures, we learn the truth about him and ourselves. See, there are people, maybe even here this morning, who are trying to find a shortcut to the kingdom. There is no shortcut to the kingdom. And you can try and try and try, and you will not find it. Because it's a narrow gate. There were times when we entered into certain areas of visit and you had to get down deep. Now, I had to get down a little smaller than everybody else because I'm so tall. But there were times you had to get right down onto the ground level in order to get into some of these areas. You see, we don't want to bow to anything or anybody. There's people that want to make decisions for their life based on what they desire and not what God desires. Many will believe that they can serve God the way they want to serve God, not the way that he created them to serve. And there are millions in the world who believe that they can have eternal life with God and obtain it any way they wish. It was a lie when the scriptures were written, and it's a lie today. There is still but one way. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us will have to enter in through that small gate of surrender and obedience in order to obtain it. There is no other way. There is no other way. As much as I love this precious girl, Angel, and I want to see her in eternity, she too is going to have to bow her knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day she will. God promised it to me. It shall come to pass. I was so saddened by the idol worship and the blindness that I saw in the land. And I was sad for God. I was so sad that in this land, his beloved land, this is going on. And it's filled with such darkness. And I came home and I remember just trying to process everything and just weeping at some of the things that I saw. It was a glorious time, but it was also a difficult time. And I remember going to the Lord and saying, Father, I don't know even how to pray. And he brought me to Isaiah 45, and he brought me this promise. Isaiah 45, 15 through 17. He said, truly, you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, those who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. What a promise. What a promise. It's going to happen. And every idol that has been set up in that land will come down. Every idol will come down. And I felt like today the Lord said, and every idol in your life must come down too. You see, we can talk about that. And we can say, oh no, I would never have idols set up in my home. What about in the heart? What about the idols that we have set up in our heart? They must come down. They must come down. So how do we set these things up, these false images? Because that's what they are. They're a false image. How do they even get there? You see, I believe every person in this room desires to have right relationship with God. I believe that. I will believe that with you. But I know in my own life there have been times when the Lord has said, this situation, this person, this circumstance has become an idol in your life, Tina, and it needs to come down. Because nothing can take the place of relationship with Jesus Christ. He desires that nothing be more important in your life than him. And we can have lots of really good intentions and can come and worship really loud and sing all the right songs and quote all the right scriptures, and yet we can have those idols set up in our life. And the world would look at you and think, wow, what a great Christian you are. And wow, you really know the word and you're really dedicated. And yet there's those things that are set up that keep you from worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So how does it happen? How do these things get set up, these false images? Well, one of the ways is when in our hearts and minds we make God out to be something which he is not. We can expect disappointment every time. I've been there. I've been there when I expected. In the early years of my Christian walk, there were things that people said I should expect from God, and I did. And when it didn't come to pass, I had set myself for great disappointment. And maybe I just didn't know him. And maybe he just didn't hear me. And why did he allow that to happen? And his nature began to get twisted, and I began to understand that I was worshiping a false god. You see, man had told me what he should give. God had not given me yet rhema word of that which he had promised. And there was a lot of times in my life when I had to get rid of some of those images of God that I had made. Because when you have that, that's the God you're going to go after. That's the God you're going to pray to. That's the God you're going to serve. That's the God that you're going to read his word and you're going to believe on. But if it's not the truth, I promise you that God will disappoint you. And it's a plan and it's a tactic of the enemy to keep you from going where you need to go. So this disappointment comes. There's people who carry these disappointments with them and the belief that God will grant them whatever they ask for if they only have enough faith. And then when something happens and it doesn't come to pass or there's been some tragedy, well, you just didn't have enough faith. Well, you're in your situation because you didn't have faith. And then who are they angry at? Themselves? Or angry with God? But what's really happening is that the foundation of their belief in who God is being whittled away. And he is not who they thought that he was. They're worshiping the right God, but doing it in the wrong way. And when the anticipated answer doesn't come along, these people are destined to be upset with themselves for their lack of faith. And they're going to be mad at God. There's people who are so angry at God, and yet religion tells them they cannot be. And so they hide the belief and the truth of their pain. And they try as they might to come to overcome it, but it just leads to more disappointment. And if we're disappointed enough, we may abandon that relationship. God doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Another way that these false images get into our hearts is when a person begins to think that God really doesn't care if they attend worship services. Oh, it's just a little thing. I don't need to be in a local body to get fed. I don't need to come to church every Sunday. That's just religion. But I'm going to tell you that the enemy uses it. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so he just kind of comes in there and he says, well, it's not really a priority that I worship. It's not really a priority that I come into the body. I can worship anywhere. I knew an individual in my family that used to say, listen, I can worship anywhere I want. In fact, I worship better out in the woods by myself than I do in church. And there was no life. And that life led to destruction that he did have. He had no idea what he was missing. And they will come to believe that they can have relationship anywhere without the fellowship of the body. Because they're not getting fed, they begin to form their own gospel messages and beliefs. Some people imagine that God is all about love and not justice, so they think and act as if everybody's going to get into heaven. They're going to be sorely mistaken. And whenever you make out God to be something he isn't, sin is always the result. And that sin is there because someone is worshiping a God of their own making rather than the God who truly is. That sin tends to have an enormous negative impact because God says in the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You see, you will never understand the love of God until you understand he is a jealous God. He's not jealous as man is jealous. He is zealous. He is zealous for you, and he will not share you with another. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. What he's saying is I don't want you worshiping idols or keeping false images about me in your head because the spiritual choices that you make today will affect the generations to come. It's like a domino effect. Most of us have seen a large domino display, and you push that one domino off, and everyone will just begin to fall after that. This verse is talking about our actions having a spiritual domino effect. God doesn't want us to worship him in the wrong way because God knows that our actions will have eternal consequences. good and bad. He knows that if we have a lax attitude about our relationship with him, it's going to affect our children. It's like a father who says, it doesn't matter if I go to church. Honey, you just go ahead and, you know, take the kids if you want to. I don't need to go. What is the message being sent to his son? Because that little boy is not going to be little forever. And one day he's going to grow up and he's going, Daddy didn't go. I don't need to go. I'm a man now. I make my own decisions. And so he grows up and he's agnostic or he's an atheist in his beliefs, and then he has a son. And that little guy doesn't have a chance without God intervening in some way. It's a domino effect. I have an individual in my family, a distant family member, who two generations ago had an offense in the church. His great-grandfather was a pastor and was offended in the church, and they had kicked him out of the church that he was a pastor in. Replaced him. And he was so bitter that then when his son was being raised up in that and remembers that offense, he said, I will never go into the church again. Not just that church, any church. And he didn't. And he said, I'll just worship God my own way in my home and the way I want to. And an idol began to get set up in his life. A false god. He worships a false god. It's not a Mary or a statue or some kind of Buddha or anything in his house. It's in his heart. And the God that he serves is not the God I serve, but he will call himself and profess himself to be a Christian. And you try to speak to him and counsel him and guide him, and he completely will not hear you because he knows who God is. He has no idea. Because his God was formulated out of the pain that he watched his father go through. And it's happening all across the world. The Bible makes it very clear. A seed will produce after its own kind. So why is idol worship so terrible? Why does God make such a fuss over it? It's because of that very thing in Psalms 135, 15 through 18. He says, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. In other words, we become like that which we worship. God says the same thing to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Could I have the worship team that was going to come up during the altar call? I read this statement, and I thought it was so very true in light of what we're speaking about today. It says this, God doesn't want us to attempt to create something that reflects his image because God's already done that. God created you, and he created me. And God says to us, if you want something to reflect me, make that something you. Make that something you. Years ago when I was going through a real growing time, I call it my growth spurt and my Christian walk, I just begged God for months and months. God, I need somebody, a mentor, a woman, a female in my life, somebody who's gone before me. I need you to bring me somebody who I can emulate, somebody that I can go to that's raised their children and that's you know, been successful in their Christian walk, and somebody that I can walk with and talk with and bounce things off of and become like. And for months I would pray this, and the Lord just would not answer me. And so I finally went to him and I said, I don't understand why you won't bring me somebody like this. And He spoke to my heart one day after he had not provided anyone for all of these months, and he said, I will not provide a woman of God to mentor you, for I am creating you to be the woman of God you're seeking. You see, he understood how weak my heart was. He understood that if he gave me that woman, she would become an idol to me. You see, people can become idols in your life. Relationships can become idols in your life. Children can become an idol in your life. Finances can become idols. Money, education. There's all kinds of things. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a day when every idol will be destroyed. And we have an opportunity while we walk this journey today to tear those idols down. Those high things, those high places in our life, we can tear them down, or when Jesus Christ returns, they will be torn down. But it's a decision that we need to make today. And you can continue to live in your world with your idols that you justify. You say, well, it's not so bad. God understands. I just love them. I just love that man in my life. I have to have him. I just love my children so much. I'd do anything for them. I'd just die for them. Well, there's a place where you wouldn't even die for Christ, but you die for them. You see, anything that becomes an idol to you has to be torn down. Whatever it is. And he's giving you and I the opportunity to do that. That we might be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. To see who he really is. To see who he really is. So this morning, we're going to pray. And if the Spirit of the Lord, and I believe he has been speaking. If he's revealed to you idols, those things in your life, today make the decision to tear them down. That the holy land of your life will not look like what I witnessed in Jerusalem. They're going to come down. They're going to come down. Let it be at your hand. Let it be at your devotion. Let it be at your work. Not before the Lord Jesus Christ has to do it. So we're going to stand. The altar is open. We're going to pray. The worship team is going to sing. You can come to the altar, you can make your chair an altar, but I beseech you today, do not permit the idols to stay. They will destroy you. They are a false god that wants to destroy you. They will not bring you life. They will not speak truth to you. They will be silent. Do not wait. Do not wait.
You were always fighting for us, heaven's angels all around. My delight is found in knowing that you wear the victor's crown. You're my help and my defender. You're my savior and my friend. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. The mention of your greatness, in your name I will bow down. In your presence fear is silent, for you wear the victor's crown. Let your glory fill this temple, let your power overflow. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you.
Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold must come down in Jesus' name.
You overcome.
overcome. Every high thing must come down, and every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown, and you overcome. You overcome. Every high thing must come down, and every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome. You overcome.
Every high thing must come down, and every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome. You overcome.
Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome. You overcome. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. And you overcome. You overcome. Every
stronghold shall be broken.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm just going to read you a few verses here from Revelations 21. The Lord put it on my heart. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself," excuse me, there's something in my throat there, "God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And he, again, he's, I'm going to read just the next couple verses yet. "And then came to me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious." I'm going to stop there, but I just want to leave you with that scripture this morning, that everything we go through in this life and seeking to know God, and he seeks to make his tabernacle with us, all those idols that maybe God has revealed to some of us this morning that he'll continue to reveal to us as we walk with him, They're the things that would hinder us from really coming into his presence, where that he can make his throne with us. And the Bible says that if we keep those, all the idolaters will be thrown into the lake of fire. And so it's very important that we catch all that God has for us this morning, that we continually seek him and allow him, his presence, to come into our lives and to him to dwell within our hearts. So I just want to leave you with that verse. I don't want to give a whole lot of explanation. I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us this week and to guide us. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just lift up our lives before you, Father. And we thank you that you have shown us this morning, Lord, that you have revealed to us your Son Jesus, Lord. We thank you that those idols that you have revealed to us, Lord, through the conviction of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you that they are being torn down and that you are becoming Lord, that we are getting a clearer and greater picture of who you really are and what you've done in our hearts and lives, Father. I pray, Lord, that someday, Father, as you continue to speak to us this week, Lord, just reveal those things in our hearts, those things in our hearts that need to be torn down, that we can truly make you Lord and King of Kings in our lives as we go forth from this place, Lord. I pray that you would bless each one that's here today, that as we fellowship this afternoon, that you would bless our time, that your grace would be upon us this week, to seek your face and to know you better, Father. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, we just allow the Spirit of God to go with you this afternoon. Let's have a good time of fellowship over at the park. And I know God is leading and guiding our congregation into the deeper things in Him.